Well, good morning. Anybody bring a Bible to church? If you brought your Bible, why don't you open with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. As we turn there, I want to ask you all a question. How would you feel if at the end of service this morning, we were to have a test? How many of you get excited at the thought of a test or an exam? Like, you're like, yeah, bring it on. I take notes, Pastor. So how many of you not so much? You'd rather pass on the test, right? Not so much. The thought of having tests is stressful. People do experience, for the most part, people experience stress at the thought of a test. When I was doing my undergrad at Brock, I was majoring in English literature, and one of the requirements was that I had to take at least one second language course. And so I took Greek in my first year at Brock, thinking that that would help me with my New Testament Bible studies when I went to seminary afterwards. But then I took my midterm exam, and I failed wonderfully. And so I dropped out of Greek, being the wise man that I was, and I waited until my third year. And in my third year, I finally went to take my second language requirement, because I still had to take a second language requirement before I graduated. And so I took French, thinking I had taken French from grade, four or five till grade nine. Certainly something had sunk in there. I was dating a French immersion student, my wife, who was studying to be a French teacher, so surely I could pass French. But the rules at Brock, at least at the time, maybe things have changed, was that if you pass the course but fail the test, you fail the course. And so I went all year long, and I took the final course, and I failed wonderfully. And so I didn't graduate that year. I had to go back to a whole other year at Brock, spend a whole other $1,200, go through the same course again, just to graduate. So if there's anyone who knows that tests aren't fun, I think it's me. And yet, our text today in Exodus 16 is going to confront us with the idea of being tested by God. How many of you are excited about that? So we're going to wrestle today with this question. The title of my message today is God testing me? Is God testing me? Can we turn up the house lights in here, guys, so I could see everybody? I like seeing your faces when I preach to you. You can turn those up. A round of applause for the lights. Wow, it's amazing. So we're in Exodus. I started a series in Exodus back in last October, and we've been taking breaks here and there, and we're diving back in. So let's get our bearings in Israel's story. God appoints and calls a man named Moses to set his people free from slavery in Egypt. God sends the 10 plagues. You remember working our way through the 10 plagues? God sends these plagues to show himself strong over all of Israel's gods. Some of you remember the statement. Remember, there's a test coming at the end of the service, right? So some of you remember this statement? It should be up on the screen. The 10 plagues in Egypt are a reminder of God's majesty, might, and mercy put on display so that he above all others may be glorified. This was the purpose of the 10 plagues. And he did all of these things in response to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? So next time you ask who is God, get ready. No, he might not respond in the same way. But he showed himself strong over the Israelites. We went to Easter weekend with the 10th plague and the death of the firstborn son, which was a foreshadowing of Jesus. That was Good Friday. Easter Sunday, the parting of the Red Sea. And we spent 1 week after Easter where Moses brings God's people to the other side of the Red Sea, and he makes this beautiful statement, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds and doing wonders? And so this is the beginning of Israel's journey throughout the book of Exodus, and they're now about to go through 40 years in the wilderness between slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land, which is a beautiful picture of where we live right now. The penalty of sin is behind us because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Our chains are broken. Amen? We're free. But how many of you know we're not yet in the Promised Land? Heaven is our home. It's our future. We're here in this place called the wilderness. It's planet Earth, and we experience God's goodness in this place, and yet we're still longing for our home, which is heaven. And so Exodus chapter 16 is our text. Let's dive in. I'm going to read. If you have your Bibles, you can read or just listen along. Verse 1, they sent out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. That I may what? Test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. And so we find the Israelites once again, it seems their trademark signature reaction to life is to complain. If you're not sure what the Israelites are doing in any given chapter of the book of Exodus, just guess complaining and you'll probably be right. They were grumbling, they were disputing amongst one another and complaining. Just think back, chapter 14, they were saying the same thing. It would have been better to us to die in Egypt, sorry, to serve in Egypt than to die in the wilderness. And right after that statement, Moses made this amazing declaration. Fear not, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord today. You remember that? Then the Red Sea was parted. They walked through on dry ground. They get to the other side, and they start complaining again. The same script of complaints. After they've seen God's faithfulness, after they've seen the 10 plagues, they're complaining once again. And complaining is one of those things that no matter how old or young you are, no matter what season of life you are in, whether you're on the top of the mountain or the bottom of the barrel, all of us know how to complain, don't we? Some of us are really good at it, too. Like, we should get an award. In fact, I think I might just complain for a moment about complaining. No, I won't do that. We have so many excuses for complaining. Oh, I'm just venting. I'm just expressing my frustration. I'm not complaining, but, which really means that I am complaining, but I don't want you to judge me as if I'm complaining. Can I be honest? Complaining is toxic. It is cancerous. It spreads. It destroys. It is depressing. If you want to find a real quick way to get depressed, hang out with people who complain. People who complain, everything, it sucks the joy out of the room. And if you had to guess where complaining came from, I bet you wouldn't say it came from heaven. It's a hellish thing to complain. We know this is true. You know who the first complainer was? The devil. Lucifer complained about God being exalted above all creation. He wanted to exalt himself above others. And so when you're complaining, you're in the company of the devil. So the Israelites are complaining, and the Lord shows up and speaks to Moses. Verse 4, I'll read again. Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So the Israelites are complaining, and what does God do in response to their complaining is he tests them. And the way that he tests them is by sending raining bread from heaven. Now, I'm going to get to you later, so turn to the person next to you and say, he'll get to you later. But for now, we're going to talk about Israel. We're going to talk about the Israelites. It says that God tested them. Every day God provided for them. Quail every night, this bread that he calls it, every morning. And if you've read the story, you know that it's manna. Manna. Let's jump to verse 14. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost of the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. But Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." And so the first time that this supernatural means of provision is made available to them, their first response to it is, manna? That's what they said. What is it? It wasn't a statement of what it is. It wasn't answering the question. It was the question for the question. They literally said, manna? What is it? It's so ironic that now we call that thing, what is it? It would be like if I asked you, who are you? My name's Tim. Who are you? And you then introduced yourself to me as, who are you? Oh, hi, I'm who are you? And you are? It's the question, manna? Let's keep reading. Verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it until morning. Okay, so now we're getting into the test. The test is twofold that the Lord gives to the Israelites. The instructions are this: gather the bread every day as much as you need in your household, as much as you want to eat. Okay, this is like the Mandarin. This is like spiritual buffet. Take as much as you want. Okay, there's no rationing. There's no portioning. Take as much as you want, as much as you want for your household, but don't try and store any for the next day. So you can go to the spiritual Mandarin, but you can't ask for it to go bag. You can't bring a Tupperware to the buffet. You can't try and store it for the next day. The first part of the test was this: will you store any of the bread for the next day, or will you trust that the same God who provided food for you today will provide food for tomorrow? Where did the Lord get this idea? Give us this day our daily bread. Exodus 16, manna. That every day, here's the test: do you trust that the same God who provided you with food for yesterday will provide you with food for today? That was test number one. Test number two, verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside and keep it until morning." And then let me read verse 29. "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one of you go out of his place on the seventh day." So what's the second test? So on the sixth day, when you take twice as much as you need and store aside what you need for the next day, will you trust the Lord and not go out on the seventh day to look for food? So the tests are like contradicting each other, almost. The first test is, will you trust that the same God who provided for you yesterday will provide what you need tomorrow? The second test is, will you believe that God will provide you with today what you need for tomorrow? Now put yourself in Israel's sandals. Imagine how much of a challenge this would have been for them compared to you and I. They had no jobs. They had no means of income. They had no automatic deposit into their checking account from their employer. They had no child tax benefit from the government, if you will. They had a tax return for their charitable giving at the end of the year. They had every day they had to trust Jesus. They had to trust the Lord. And how many of us have, you know, a couple kids, you've experienced kids, if your kids are growing up now, but you remember back having 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 kids? There were 2 million Israelites, give or take. 600,000 men that we know of, so add the women and children to that. 2 million people that you'd like to think that you would consider these fellow brothers and sisters in the family of God, but how many of you know that it would kind of seem like competition? Like, is there going to be enough food for me if he provides for Joe? Is there going to be enough for all of us? Every day they had to trust God. So when God started raining down bread from heaven, you can imagine how tempting it would have been to not only take what you needed for today, but set some aside for tomorrow. See, this is a test that's easy on paper. Come on, guys, just trust God. Do you know it's always easy to tell other people to trust God? It's easy to give advice. Just trust God. Trust God. Hard test in real life. So how did the Israelites do? Verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning. And what happened to the manna? It bred worms and stank. The bread got moldy. The bread went bad. This one verse is so profound. When we do not listen to the Lord, when we do not obey God, when we do not trust God, whatever we try to manufacture or produce in place of trusting God stinks. Now, that's humbling. Whatever you try to do in place of trusting God stinks. It's moldy. It's no good. It doesn't produce life. It'll actually make you sick. It'll actually make you ill. Disobedience stinks, not just in the nostrils of God, but in our nostrils. The Israelites could see the worm. They could smell the stink of the bad bread. God may have blessed you with your wife or your husband, but the reason why your wife or your husband does not smell so sweet in your nostrils right now, just follow the analogy, okay? Follow the analogy. Maybe it's not because they actually stink, but maybe you're not obeying the Lord in how you think of them, love them, serve them. Don't raise your hand if that's a word for you this morning. It wasn't God's fault that the bread got moldy. It was the Israelites' fault that they disobeyed God and tried to keep the bread past the best before date. Let me also say this. Bread is biblical language for the Word of God. We're supposed to feed on God's Word every day. Every day. And let me say this lovingly. There are so many of us as Christians that we're trying to live off of yesterday's Word. Yesterday's bread. I remember that sermon last week, Pastor. I remember reading this the other day. Or I remember what I heard back in 1993, 2006, 2017. Yesterday's bread doesn't sustain you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is the preached Word of God. It doesn't say that faith comes by having heard the Word of God. It says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You can't pick up yesterday's faith. Did you know that? You've got to have faith today. You got to have fresh faith today. It comes from a fresh feeding of God's Word every day. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You don't get strong by lifting weights once. If you got strong by lifting weights once, I would look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You got to keep lifting the weights. You got to keep eating the bread. How about test number two? Will you trust that God will provide for you so that you can rest? Out of every 7-day calendar period, that you could take a day to actually rest. How did the Israelites do on that test? Verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. How much bread did they find? None. Surprise, surprise. When God says that you go out and you'll find bread, you'll find bread. And when God says that when you go out, you won't find bread, you won't find bread. Isn't it amazing when God ends up being right? Like, surprise. God's like, I'm not going to give you any food tomorrow. Don't even look. And they go out to look. Sounds so obvious. Easy test on paper. Easy for us to judge the Israelites. But let's pick up the mirror and look at our own lives. How many of us live this out? Like, how many of us trust God so much that we actually build rest into our lives? That we force ourselves to stop working as a reminder, I trust Jesus. I trust God. You say, oh, Pastor Tim, that's the law. That's the Old Testament. What are we doing in Exodus anyways? This is Old Testament stuff. The Sabbath business. We don't have to live under that anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. The Sabbath is a gift. It is a blessing. It's not legalism that, oh, you're not allowed to work today. No, in light of what we know through what Jesus has taught us, the Sabbath is for us. It's a blessing. The Lord took a Sabbath after he created the world. And that was before sin came into the world. If rest was God's idea before sin, how much rest do you think we need now? I think I'll take a second day, thank you very much. Because now we got to work by the sweat of our brow. Now that sin has come into the world and we live with all of this weight around us, the idea of Sabbath is not legalism, it's a gift. The Sabbath is God's wisdom for his creation. And I believe that Sabbath is a lost art form. I believe that we live in a culture that is allergic to the Sabbath. Rest. What do you mean do nothing? It says don't leave your house. The Lord said, somewhere in the Bible, don't leave your house. Don't even leave your home. Yeah, but I got a gardening to do. I have some baking to do. I need to clean my house. I've got some homework to work on with the kids. I've got a basement to rearrange. I've got a renovation that I'm working on. How many of you are driven by productivity? All of us will lay hands on ourselves at the end of service. All of us, we all are driven by productivity. You can do more, you can do more, you can do more. It's the messaging of our culture. You can do more. I've shared this with a few of you. I heard about this article that was written in the 60s, where they were trying to predict what was going to be the biggest industry in the future. 50 years down the road, which would have been the 2010s. What would be the biggest industry in our future? And the belief was travel and leisure. And the logic behind it was this, that because of productivity increasing, because of technology, and look at how much we can accomplish with technology. You know what the thought was? Nobody's going to have to work 40 hours a week. Maybe 12. And you're going to get done everything that you need to get done. You're going to have more than enough money. You're going to have more than enough resources. And you're just going to be cruising all year round. You're going to have all this excess. So do you know what that prediction didn't account for? Greed. Yeah, but I can make more. Yeah, but I can do more. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, if I take a day to rest, if I build rest into my schedule, then I can't do more. It's this whole element of trust. It's like the concept of tithing. The concept of tithing is that we actually believe that God will bless your 90 more than if you kept your 100. It's a measure of trust. See, I actually believe, because I believe the word of God, I can get more done in 6 days than in 7. Now, I admit I don't always live that out. I'm a work in progress just like you. But the concept here is, will you trust the Lord? Will you trust the Lord? Will you trust? That's the whole test. Do you trust Jesus? Here's the test. Here's the test. Do you trust Jesus? Now I'm talking about you. Do you trust Jesus? At the risk of ruffling some feathers in the house today, may I suggest if we are not honoring a sense of Sabbath rest in our lives, then we are not trusting Jesus. Are you going to come back next week still? You think? It's a good church, eh? Pastor's a little rough sometimes, but may I suggest to you, if you're not serving and putting the Lord first in your tithes and offerings, that you are not trusting Jesus? You still love me? I can keep going. We can keep stepping on toes. I believe God is calling us to trust him in every area of our life. And this is how God tested Israel. So here's the question. Here's the question I want to ask us. Does God test us today? You ready for the big reveal? I kind of wish I had like a curtain over something and a big sign here that I could just... You ready? Okay, can I get a drum roll or something? It's just like... Ready for this? Does God test us today? Ready? Yes! Yes! Yes, now that makes some of you very uncomfortable. And I think there would have been many times in my life where that idea would have made me very uncomfortable of the Lord testing me, because tests make us uncomfortable. Some of you have been so uncomfortable with the thought of me saying that God tests us, you haven't been listening to anything that I've said. I can't believe the pastor's going to tell me that God tests us. Because when we think about a test, we think about God dropping an obstacle, like just dropping something in front of us, so that we can then possibly have to suffer in that test, and that God wants to teach us something through some kind of Suffering. Let's think this through. My wife was a teacher for 12 years. And if you're a good teacher who gives tests, even though the student does not enjoy the test-taking process, you should be able to at least appreciate that a good teacher is doing this not to punish me, but to stretch me, to help me grow. The test, if it's from a good teacher, is given with the intent of revealing where the student is at. How am I doing? How's my heart? Where do I need to grow? Where do I need to change? What do I need to pray? With the hope that after you take the test and see your own test results, you can know where to grow. The purpose of the test is not for you to find your value in your grade. The purpose of the test is to know where you need to change. David said this. I preached Psalm 139 a couple weeks back. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. You know what that means? Examine me. David is practically crying out, God, give me an exam. Test me. Know my thoughts. Come on, church, how many of you want to get better? Yeah, three of you. Fantastic. So inspired. Come on, church, how many of you want to get better? How many of you want to love Jesus more? How many of you want to be a better husband, better wife, better mother, better father, better brother, better sister? You should be praying, God, test me. Try me. Stretch me. Grow me. But for some reason, when we think about God testing us, we think about a sneaky God. All of a sudden, he's Jehovah sneaky. And he becomes like the serpent in the garden. He's going to slither into our lives, and he's going to trick us and manipulate us. And can I tell you today that there's someone else who tests you, and his name is Satan. Not every test is from God. There are sneaky tests that come, but they're not from God. So what if, crazy idea, go with me. What if our God was actually good? Like, what if we served a good God? Which means that if a good God is testing me, then it must be for my good. It must be so that he can build me up and help me and restore me and heal me. God is not testing me so that he can put me in detention and punish me or scold me. God is a good God. And he wants me to win. I've heard it said like this, the nature of the test is determined by the character of the test giver. The nature of the test is determined by the character of the test giver. Our God is a good God. Don't get scared of God testing you. Welcome his test. Remember I said earlier, the manna, the bread is a picture of the word of God. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, the bread of God's word, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for, read this with me, it's on the screen, teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Correction. Who loves being corrected? Like you just sit down every day and you're like, sweetheart, you just tell your spouse, can you just correct me? Tell me everything that's wrong with me. I just love being corrected. Not so much. But correction is for our good, isn't it? The word of God is for our correction. Do you know the primary way that God tests you? Through the word. You read the word and you hold it up, and James, Jesus' half-brother, says that it's like a mirror. Remember, he says, what man of you looking in a mirror, walking away, then forgets your appearance? That's like a man who looks into the perfect law of liberty and walks away and doesn't know what it says. The word of God is a mirror. When you look into the mirror, it's testing you. Forgive. Well, how many times am I supposed to forgive? 7 times? 70 times. 70 times 7. I'm not failing that test. The word of God tests you. God's not dropping test bombs into your life to trip you. He's testing you through his word. Now listen, there are some outlandish ideas out there about how God tests us through sickness and through tragedy and through trial. I've heard people say, you know, well, I went through financial ruin and God was just testing me. Or I was experiencing sickness, or I got diagnosed with a disease, and I just believe that God was testing me. Lies from hell. God is good. He does not bring suffering into your life and go, well, let's see how he handles this. God's a good God. Here's what happens. Suffering does happen because we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. We have a devil who hates us and a people who resist us. So we experience suffering. And God does look upon our suffering and say, I wonder what they're going to do. Are they going to trust me? Or are they going to try and produce their own manna for themselves? So God sends a test to the Israelites. And I just want to remind you, how does God do it? He rains down bread from heaven. He rains down provision. When we think about provision, we primarily don't think about bread. We think about money. So just imagine if this were the way that the Lord would test you, that God would rain down money every day. How many of you are getting excited about being tested by the Lord right now? I'm seeing a vision, right? Rain down money every day. That's a good test. Sign me up for that, Lord. This is how God tests us. He actually is good to us. I think we look for tests in the bad times. We look for tests when we lose our job. I think we should be looking for tests when we get the promotion. I think the next time you get a big raise, you should stop and think, Lord, you're testing me. How will I honor you with my increase? Don't wait for the curse. Wait for the blessing and say, this must be a test from God. God's promoting me. He's testing me to see how I'm going to respond. So not only is this how God tests is by bringing provision and blessings. Not only is the manna a picture of the word of God, manna is a picture of Jesus himself. Jesus says this in John 6, I am the bread of life. He gets into this argument with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are saying, well, who are you? Do you think you are? Our father Moses had bread rain down from heaven. Who are you? See, they were wanting Jesus to perform some miracle to show that he was strong. And so they point back to Moses. They say, Moses saw bread come down from heaven. Who do you think you are? Jesus corrects them. He says, first of all, Moses didn't bring the bread. Your Father in heaven did. Don't ever give credit to people what belongs to God. He said, Moses didn't bring the bread from heaven. God did. Second of all, I am the bread of life. This just keeps getting gooder and gooder. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And if you want to have everlasting life, you come and you eat of me, and I will give you everlasting life. God tests us by being good to us. God tests us by sending Jesus near to us. God tests us by blessing us. Now notice that even when the Israelites failed the test, they didn't do so well, did they? 0-2. Notice what God didn't do. He didn't stop sending bread from heaven. He didn't stop sending bread from heaven, did he? The Israelites were just beginning 40 years. 40 years of daily provision from God. And they failed the test right out of the gate. And you know what God does? I'm going to keep giving you bread. I love you. I love you. God doesn't think, oh, well, I'm not going to give you my bread anymore because you failed the test. God doesn't test you to punish you. God tests you to purify you. God doesn't test you to horrify you. God tests you to humble you. God doesn't test you to scrutinize you. He tests you to sanctify you. God's tests are for your good. So right now, take a look at your own life and your own circumstances. If you were to ask yourself the question, is God testing me? I would propose to you the answer should be constantly, yes, God is testing me right now. He's testing me. He's testing me. He's testing me. And we ought to thank God that he's testing us, because he's testing us to purify us, to make us holy and righteous and wise and strong and faithful and fruitful and victorious and happy and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And guess what? It's an open book test. Open book test. Don't you love open book tests? Now you don't need to write the answers on your leg and sneak your zip. I used to have those, remember those jeans you could zip off right here? and you had pants that become shorts just whenever you want. You looked really awkward making them shorts. It took you like 5 minutes to try and do it, right? I would write the answers on my leg right here. So in class, children, earmuffs, okay? So in class, I could unzip and just peek at the answers right there. Yeah, it was only when I was in a good private Christian school that I did that. Never in public school. Okay. I straightened out by then. Okay. It's an open book test. And you know who lives inside you? The Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher of the church. So God says, I'm going to test you, but it's an open book test, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you. He's going to teach you, and you can hear his voice. He's going to speak to you. Folks, this is the best test you'll ever take. And even when you fail at times, because trust me, you will, God doesn't punish you. He gives you another test to purify you. All right, let's finish the story here. Verse 32. Verse 32, Moses said this, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept through your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." Put your test in a jar. Christine, could I have my jar there? Put your test in a jar. Oh, the manna fell over. I got to fix that. I got this straight from heaven. Prayed it in this week for you guys. That's a joke. Put it in a jar. Take an omer of bread, a measurement of the manna. Put it in a jar, and you're going to keep it. Now, how long did the manna last on days 1 through 6? One day. How long did the manna last on day 6? How long does the manna last in the jar? Every generation. Every generation. Take the test. Put it in a jar so you can tell your kids. You can tell your grandkids, and you can tell your great-grandkids, look at what God did in my life. He tested me. He provided for me. He purified me. He was good to me. He'll be good to you. Come on, church. We got to be a people who tell our future generations, God's been good to me. He's going to be good to you. God provided for me. He's going to provide for you. God saved me. He's going to save you. God healed me. He's going to heal you. You keep telling your kids. You keep telling your grandkids. You keep it going. You keep it going. You keep it going. And this thing will last longer than a Happy Meal in a jar. You know how McDonald's, the food just lasts forever, right? Never goes bad. There's so many preservatives. There's heavenly preservatives in here. This thing will never go bad. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and I will give you everlasting life. Your salvation will never get moldy. Your joy in the Lord should never get moldy. Your sense of peace should never get dry. So, oh, it's saved so long ago, Pastor Tim. You know, all that excitement's just worn off. You know, well, get it back. Get excited for the Lord again. This bread is of eternal life. If you've seen the faithfulness of God in your life, if you've seen the faithfulness of God in your life, even when you failed, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Come on, if you've seen God be faithful, get on your feet. If you've seen God be faithful, put your hands in the air. Hallelujah. Jesus, all across this room, I thank you for every person in this place. You've been faithful, you've been faithful, you've been faithful, you've been faithful, you've been faithful. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life and you came to give us eternal life. And in this place, we give you glory and praise and honor. If you could just stay standing for a moment, just a closing few thoughts. What is the manna in your life right now? What is God using to test you? Where is he calling you to greater levels of obedience? Pray through that and ask the Holy Spirit to do what he will do, and he will be your helper. He'll help you through the test. So, Lord, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, that you've called them. You know them by name. You've called them by name. And you, by your precious, wonderful, good Holy Spirit, are testing them. And, Lord, I pray, Father, that they would see victories, not because they're so great, but because you're so great. And I pray that they would see the salvation of the Lord, that they will see the faithfulness of God in their lives in every season. Lord, I thank you for going before them. Pray that you will bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen.